And he is able. If you could all say amen to that. Several years ago, I came up from under a Colorado Springs hairdryer in a local beauty salon to overhear three women talking. They were talking about what they would do when a nuclear attack strikes. Now, of course, you realize that we live in Colorado Springs, and so we look out on Cheyenne Mountain over there. And under Cheyenne Mountain, there are 7 miles of tunnels which house the North American Air Defense Command. So everyone in Colorado Springs realizes that if and when a nuclear attack strikes, well, we're going to go first. And frankly, I'm very glad for that. I just would love to go and be with the Lord and not have to be involved in any of the rest of that. But these women were making some interesting comments. One woman said, well, when it comes, there's just no point in running. You couldn't run far enough, fast enough to get away, so we might as well stay put. And they agreed that that was the case. The second one said, well, when it happens, I hope I will be in bed. I would rather die in bed, especially if I'm in bed with somebody I love. And they thought that was a good idea. But the third one really had the best idea of all. Obviously a person who had been dieting all her life, she said, well, I am going to keep in my refrigerator a giant hot fudge sundae. And when the sirens go off, I'm going to run to the refrigerator and eat everything in sight. Pretty good, huh? In the worst way, because of the fact that their voices, while they were laughing, were edged with fear and anxiety. And I wanted so much to run over to them and give them all a hug and say, you know, friends, there's one who holds the world in his hands, who has said, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, there I am in the midst of them. His name is Jesus. But being the coward that I am, I didn't interrupt them. But I couldn't help contrast that little interplay with a statement that Betty Elliott made as she wrote back to an alumni gathering at which Jack and I were present. Elizabeth Elliott, as many of you women know, after her husband Jim was killed with a spear in his back by the Alca Indians in Ecuador, went back to those savage Indians, took her little 4-year-old daughter back to reach the very Indians who had murdered her husband. Now, this jungle has been described as the worst poisonous snake-infested place in the world. Now, you who were bit by bees today, you just had a little taste of what she had here. Think of taking your little 4-year-old daughter to run barefoot around a jungle in which poisonous snake, they just weren't, a few of them, they were infested. And yet Betty Elliott had written these words back to an alumni gathering. She said, I want you to know that God has delivered me from all fear. All fear. And I remembered the verse in Psalm 34 which says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fear. And I thought, could I say that? And I thought, probably not. I mean, that's a miraculous thing, isn't it? So as I reflected on the two, I realized that the difference between those three women in the beauty shop that day and the attitude that Betty Elliott had was on what they were focusing, on what their minds were set on. And as I thought about that, I realized that a great many things that we face in life reveal to us and to other people what we're really thinking about, what we're focusing on. You see, even your feelings about your own self-worth show to yourself and to other people what you're focusing on. I heard a tape a while ago, and it was a tape about the fact that most of us get our self-worth by how we feel people feel about us. In other words, we're always looking into a mirror of how we think people are looking at us, and they're judging us on our appearance, our performance, and our status. And there's probably a great deal of truth to this. And so, of course, as we look into that mirror of other people's opinions on about us, it's like a three-legged stool, and one of them is always falling down, isn't it? I mean, you never come out really great in those three areas. And so you're always feeling yucky about yourself. And the person that was talking on this tape said, what we really need to be looking into is the mirror of God's love for us. Because when we look into the mirror of His love for us and see how perfectly He loves us, how wonderfully He loves us, how valued we are in His eyes, then we really don't have that problem with feeling self-worth, if you will. Well, the person who was playing for this tape for us had the nerve and the audacity to pray afterwards that God would show us on what we were basing our self-worth. And I thought, oh no, I don't think I want to live through this week, because I thought I had this pretty well figured out, but I wasn't all that positive. Well, let me tell you, it happened. I was back in the Chicago area that week, an area in which we had lived for 14 years. And I was supposed to speak to a very sophisticated group of ladies, a very wealthy group of ladies up on the North Shore of Chicago. And I developed the worst eye infection that I'd ever had in my life. And so this eye, I was all puffy and slit, and I was all going around like this. And I just felt awful. And I thought, aha, Carol, you are basing some of your self-worth on how you think you look. And I've known for years that that's a very dangerous thing to do. And, of course, especially as you get older, you realize that you better not do that too much. And there's times that I go by a shop window and look into the mirror, and I think, who's that? It's me! Because as you get older, you don't look like you feel inside. And you just better not base your self-worth on that. But... and of course, as daughters of the King, we need to do the best with what we've got, of course. But my friends, if we start to base our self-worth on that, we are in deep and terrible trouble, aren't we? So God was showing to me that, yes, there were times when I based my self-worth on how I thought I looked. And then performance. That day, I kept getting lost. Every place I went, I got lost. And I kept saying to myself, you dodo, you meatball, you imbecile, you can't find your way around a place that you've lived for 14 years. You are an idiot, you know, and all this. And it hit me that I was basing my self-worth on my performance. And it wasn't very good right then. Status. Never have felt that great about my status. I am a middle child of a middle-class family living in a mid-sized town in middle America. Now, how average can you get? Never won a beauty contest, never was valedictorian in my class, never was a dumb majorette, never been in jail. You know, just average. And nobody wants to be average. And so status, you can kind of rule that one out as far as I'm concerned. But to look into the mirror of God's love, I'm special. And you're special. Oh, you're so special to God. I wish that one would drop more often from here to here, don't you? That you'd feel that love. But how you feel about your self-worth shows to yourself, as well as to others, what you're focusing on. And more many times, it's number one here. Our contentment many times shows on what we're focusing. The contentment that you have in your situation right now, that hurt, didn't it? I can tell it hurt. I love there was a little article in Frontier magazine a while ago. It's called The Golden Years. Kate Swihart had some very thought-provoking statements. She begins, I've been thinking a lot lately about the so-called golden years. Like most women, I had accepted a dictionary definition of the term as the, quote, period in life after middle age, traditionally characterized by wisdom, contentment, and useful leisure. I can't accept it now. Wisdom and contentment are only words, after all, and words are only symbols, and symbols buy us very little at the supermarket. We need the cold, hard ring of truth now and then, that truth which works for us at the checkout counters of our own lives. Then she talks about interviewing four women of four different age groups and what they thought about the golden years. And this is what they said. Age 31. Golden years? I have so much to do before then, I doubt I'll ever have them. I have to help my husband succeed, and I want to raise our children decently to get them ready for a very tough world. And, of course, I want time for me to find myself, to be my own person. Age 44. Only 20 years to go. I just hope we make it. If we can just get the kids through college and on their own, if we can keep my husband's blood pressure under control and see me sanely through menopause, that's what I mean about hoping we get there. Age 53, doubtful. Sometimes I think our golden years will never come. My parents are still alive and need constant attention. Our daughter was divorced last year and lives with us again. Of course, she had a baby. And, of course, my husband and I feel responsible, both for her and for our grandson. Age 63. We're supposed to be on the brink, aren't we? Well, we're not. I'll be frank. We thought we were saving enough to live comfortably ever after, but we haven't. Inflation has eaten it up. Now my husband talks about deferring his retirement, and if he does, so will I, keeping a house much too big for us. We're both unhappy about the way things have turned out. The author wanted to say, dear gals, don't you see that a whole golden year or 10 may never come? Please don't wait. Don't postpone. Live now as wisely and contentedly as you can. She goes on to say that each of us must discover for herself that the grace and goodness of life do not depend on clock or calendar, that joy is not a time, but a condition of the spirit. Did you get that? That joy is not a time, but a condition of the spirit. That any hour or day or week may bring magic, may be magic if we bring perception and appreciation to them. Let our hearts and senses be our dictionaries then. They will tell us more personally than language at least one truth we need to know, that waiting will not bring the golden years, but seeing and caring and living, not in the past, not in the future, but in the precious present will. Jim Elliot also made the statement, I want to live each day of my life to the hilt. That's what you want, and that's what I want. But how? So often, my friends, as you young mothers are getting through those dishes, diapers, and dust, you're thinking, well, this will pass. Things will get better. Instead of enjoying that day, right? Those moments that God beams sunlights to you through your little kiddos. And they're so precious. And they have such lessons to tell you if you're asking, if you're looking. In fact, just the song reminded me this morning of our little granddaughter who broke her leg last Halloween. And they live down in Mexico. And Halloween down in Mexico is a big deal, even bigger than it is here. It's a three-day holiday of the Day of the Dead, they call it. And, it's lovely. And... But the big deal is to go down, all the school kids go downtown to the little stalls and shops, and they have little candies that are carved in little donkeys and skulls and goblins and all this. Well, Sunny, who had just broken her leg and was not used yet to her crutches, could not go last year. And so she was too heavy for Lynn to carry around, all around those stalls. And so she was just sobbing on her mother's shoulder. And she said, Mommy, my life hurts more than my leg. You know, what a blessing that was to me. Because sometimes that's true with you, isn't it? It isn't an extremity. It isn't one thing that's going on. It's your whole life that hurts. And kids can be that breath of beauty in our lives when our whole life hurts. But there are other prisons that some of you feel you're in.
hard, hurting situations, oh, my prayer for you is that you would get out each day and say, Lord, help me to live it to the hilt, even if it means living that sorrow to the hilt. Embracing the sorrow so that you will learn everything God wants you to learn through that sorrow.
But that too, our contentment of our situation reveals to us and to the world on what we're focusing. How we talk about other people, our husbands, our children, reveal what we're focusing in on. Jack and I have a precious privilege of giving marriage seminars, and we talk, one of the things that we talk about is that after God, every husband and wife needs to know that they're number one with a spouse. That they need to know that they march at the head of somebody else's parade. And we were talking about this, and a man came up to us afterwards, and he says, let me tell you a little story. I said, shoot. He said, well, my friend and I were out playing golf, and a storm came up. Lightning storm. We knew better than to take refuge under a large tree, so we took refuge under a small tree, but the lightning hit it anyway. Said it knocked my friend, lightning came down, knocked my friend unconscious, jumped to a metal belt I was wearing, went right around my metal belt, and left me temporarily paralyzed from the waist down. We ended up in the hospital, and as soon as I could, I called my wife. And I said, honey, don't be too alarmed, but we're in the hospital, lightning struck us. And she said, without one moment's hesitation, well, what am I supposed to do about it? The car won't start. You know, that man smiled, but his smile didn't reach his eyes. And I thought, oh, wow, he's been hurt. Why? Who is his wife thinking about? I've done that. Another wife told me, she said, my husband is with the Lord now, and he was a wonderful husband. And we had a good relationship, but she says, you know, there's one thing that I just can't get out of my mind. She said, when I had my hysterectomy, I had to admit myself to the hospital because it was my husband's golf day. And where was his focus? So as all these things, my friends, piled into my mind, and I have one of these active imaginations that sometimes won't quit, I said to the Lord, my mind is so often on my own problems, on myself, on my situation, on my self-worth, and on and on and on. I said, I don't want my mind to be set on those things. I want my mind to be set on whatever it is that you want my mind to be set on. So I want you to tell me what my mind is to be focused in on. And he led me directly to Colossians 3. And I want you to turn with me to Colossians 3. If you don't have your Bible with you, share with someone else, will you please? You know how to find Colossians, don't you? The four little books, General Electric Power Company. You know that? Galatians, General, Ephesians, Electric, P, or Philippians, and C, Colossians Company. Another one is this one about popcorn. Forget. Okay. All now have Colossians 3. God directed me very simply to this passage. And it was one of those times, my friends, where he took a hold of both shoulders. And he didn't just whisper, he went clunk. And I read, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. For Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And I stopped right there and I said, Lord, you want me to set my mind and my heart on things above, on you. He said, that's right. And I said, my heart and my mind, that's all of my emotions and all of my thoughts. That's pretty much all of me, isn't it? And he said, yes. I said, yeah, that's what I want. I want the total Carol Mayhall to be focused on you, Lord. I want that.
Oh, Lord, now you got to tell me how. And very deeply, but very firmly to my heart, God said, read on.
You know, my friends, so often we get a hold of a truth of Scripture and we kind of hold it up and we say, boy, how can I do that? And the answer is right there.
We just don't read on.
And so I read, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I hope you ask God questions. He's got all the answers. So I said, Lord, when did I die? And he directed me right back to chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. As I said, I have this active imagination. And I hope you let God use your imagination sometimes. Because as you puzzle over a passage like that, just keep saying, don't understand that, Lord. And God popped this little picture into my head. Standing on a dusty road. And I was absolutely weighted down with all the things that I was carrying. I looked down and my garments, my dress was ugly and dirty and ragged, filthy. And in this arm, I had a great huge sack of burdens. It was practically to the ground. And it was all the burdens of the things that I had done that had broken God's law. And in this hand, I had another great, big, huge burden. It was all the things that I knew I should have done and never got around to doing. And I remembered that verse that says, he that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But on my back was the biggest one of all. And it was so heavy that my face was almost in the dust. It was all the things that I had done that come short of the glory of God. All the sins. All the uglinesses of my life. And I stood there on that dusty road. Helpless and hopeless. And then I heard the kindest voice. And this voice said, Carol, why don't you give them all to me? And before I could even say, take them, they were gone. And I looked down and instead of my ugly rags, I was dressed in the most beautiful robe of righteousness that you could ever imagine. And I looked up and there was the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. And every single one of my burdens hung there with him. That's what this says. You may not have gotten that out of it, but that's what it says, my friends. Listen again. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. See, those things were all saying, see, you're awful. You're ugly. You're sinful. They stood opposed to you. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And when you let him do that, when you said, take them, Lord, when you said, Lord, come into my heart, immediately you became clean. Immediately you became alive in Christ. That's what it's talking about. And then he says, and your life is now hidden with Christ, and Christ is hidden in God. That's an important fact, my friend. What is that really saying? Well, it's saying to me that nothing can reach me. Nothing can reach me, incidental or accidental. Nothing that Satan throws at me can reach me without God's permission, without it going through the Lord Jesus, God the Father,
and I'm secure. I am totally secure. So that when those awful, painful things hit me, and they have, and they are, I know that God has such a precious purpose for them that they didn't just get in there by accident. He didn't blink. No. They're there for me. And I can learn. And He can give me strength to really do that. And that I am here not to be happy, but to be made holy. He wants me to be happy too, many times, but that's not my purpose for being here. My purpose is to be made holy. So I said, Lord, in order to really focus on You, what You're saying is that first of all, I've got to be Yours. No way can I focus on You without being Yours. And then I've got to know that I'm really secure in You and in Your love. But Lord, You haven't told me how. Not how to really do that. And He said again, read on.
So, I read. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must, now I want you to get these two little words here, but now you must rid yourselves. That's what it says. Awesome responsibility, isn't it? You must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed. I'm glad that's there, because that shows it's a process. In the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in the law. And I took a deep breath and I said, oh my word, Lord, that is so tough. You're saying for me to rid myself, I can't do that. And He says, you can't. I said, no, I can't do that. And He said, oh. That's right. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do almost all things through Christ who gives me strength. What does it say? All things. I can do all things. Of course, in my own strength, I can't rid myself of those things, my friends. But God has said, hey, I've given you the strength. I have given you the Holy Spirit. But what's involved here is your will to let Him do it. I've given you the ability. Now you've got to do it. You've got to rid yourself. It's awfully easy to say, I can't, when really way down inside we're saying, I won't. I won't. One very godly friend of mine had a girl come to him saying, you know, I live with my mother, and she's a very irritating person. Is every single day, I just get so mad at her. I get so angry with her. What can I do? And my friend looked her straight in the eye and said, stop it. Profound? Yes. Easy? No. Stop it. Because I can do all things through Christ. Oh, I didn't say it was easy. I struggle. I sweat. I goof. I get fall down flat on my face. God picks me up again and I fall flat on my face again. But God says, Carol, you can do it. And so I said to the Lord, all right, Lord, you know how tough that is for me. To put away rage and slander and anger and malice and all those things. So what You're saying, Lord, in order to really focus on You, first of all, I have to be Yours.
Secondly, I have to know that I'm secure in you. And third, I have to start working on all those awful uglies of my life. That's going to take forever, Lord, but you've said that. Lord, you still haven't shown me how. And again, he said, that's exactly what he said. Read on. So I read, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. There it is again. This is an act of your will, my friends. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's a tough one sometimes, isn't it? And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And don't forget, be thankful. It doesn't say don't forget, but it says be thankful. He's always sticking that in though, isn't he? Every place. You know, it wouldn't be so hard if we could just say, I will be joyful. I will be gentle. And do it with this real martyred attitude. We might be able to do that. But when he keeps saying, oh yeah, and be thankful. Can't do it with a martyred attitude. And it's hard or not. But he'll help us to do that too. Be thankful. All of these things really could be kind of summed up in love. If we really had love, agape kind of love, we would do these things. And love is shown in all the little things of life. I love the story of the little boy who kept trying to show his daddy his scratched finger, and he kept poking his scratched finger in between his daddy and his daddy's newspaper. And his daddy kind of kept brushing him away. Finally, about the 14th time, the little boy stuck his finger in between his daddy and his daddy's newspaper. His daddy said, well, I can't do anything about it, can I? And the little boy says, yeah, you could have said, oh. Oh, friends, how often love is saying, oh. But God has to give us that kind of grace too, doesn't he? And yet it's a matter of our will that's involved in this. And then when we do fail so miserably, to let the Holy Spirit harumph and say, hey, you sinned. And then be so quick to ask forgiveness. That's a part of walking the godly life. Of focusing time and time again. I love the little story that one author says. My granddaughter, April Joy, broke a rule at her house the other day. My daughter-in-law, Teresa, caught April in this fractured rule. Then, because Teresa had given birth to Richard Andrew just 2 months before, and the fatigue factor was high, she just let loose with a barrage of shouting and scolding at 4-year-old April. Finally, after Teresa had calmed down, after discipline had been administered, and after April's tears had been dried, Teresa had her usual makeup talk and time of setting things right again. The conversation went something like this. April, do you know why Mommy had to punish you? No. Well, you broke the rules, that's why. Sensing that April was still angry about the situation, Teresa asked, are you mad at me? Yes, April said soberly. But how could you be mad at me? I didn't break the rule, you did. Then April said evenly, I'm mad because you yelled at me, and I'm going to ask God to take the yell out of your face. Teresa said the soft voice of the Holy Spirit hit her with an incredible blow of conviction. The child was not angry over being punished. It was deserved. But she was hurt and angry about the personal injury of being yelled at. Here, Teresa had been trying to train her child in obedience and was correct in disciplining her for breaking a rule. But she had lost her self-control, one of the fruits of the Spirit that identifies us as believers, and had carried out the action of discipline with a great deal of unnecessary shouting. Instantly, Teresa said, okay, April, you're right about my yelling. Let's pray. April responded simply with no malice, forethought, or anger. Dear Jesus, please take the yell out of Mommy's face and bless my kitty honey. Amen. I thought that was a beautiful example of being quick when we are so wrong, of just saying, Lord, forgive me. And then whoever else is involved saying, would you forgive me too? We'll have to do that hourly sometimes, my friends, in order to focus. So one final time I said to the Lord, Lord, you're helping. I know now that in order to really set my mind and my heart on you, that I've got to be yours. I've got to know I'm secure in you. I've got to start putting all those uglies off in my life. And I've got to start bringing in all these beautiful things that you want. But Lord, you still haven't shown me how. And one final time, he said, read on. My friends, the next 9 words, I had memorized this verse years ago, but it had never gripped my soul. And this time it gripped my soul. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. My friends, the bottom line of the Christian life is those 9 words. Depending on how much time you are giving to God's Word, depending on whether you are dwelling shallowly in God's Word or richly, is your ability to be able to focus on Jesus. Now, I will grant you, my friends, that there's probably not a one of us until we get to heaven that are constantly going to be able to keep Christ the focal point always in our lives. You know, I'll be going along real well in the midst of storms. Sometimes. And the Lord's right there, and I've got my mind focused right there. And it's tremendous. I can remember not too long ago this happening. And then one thing seemed to hit me just below the belt. And all of a sudden, the Lord just right off the forefront of my mind. And into play came the storm. My problems. And I said, Lord, here I go again. What's the key to consistency in this? Well, this is it. More and more as we dwell more richly day by day is going to come the ability to really set our hearts and minds on Jesus Christ. And as we set our hearts and minds on Jesus Christ, our delight, our joy, our ability to soar, all of those things are going to be in the proportion that you want them to be. Now, what do I mean, dwell deeply? Well, you see, you are well aware that there are a number of ways of getting the Word of God into your life. You're doing one of them now. You're hearing the Word of God. Now, some of you are hearing richly, and some of you are hearing shallowly, and some of you are not hearing at all. That's the way we do ministers in Sunday morning. We go and we're thinking about 100 million things and we don't ask the Lord to really apply it to our lives. We don't really listen. How do you listen richly? Well, some of you are doing it. You're taking notes. And that's one very helpful way to start dwelling richly. See, a speaker gets very discouraged, truly. I don't know how ministers do it. Because your minister realizes that you're only going to remember 5% of what you hear after 24 hours. And probably after 36 hours, you haven't remembered anything. So that's pretty discouraging for a speaker. But if he sees you taking notes, and if he knows you're going to go over those notes to find out what God wants you to hear, then that's encouraging, you see. And you can begin to dwell richly as you hear. You can begin to dwell richly as you read the Word of God. Oh, my friends, I hope none of you are reading a chapter out of habit. I'd rather you read just one verse a day and dwelt richly. One paragraph. Don't go any further than he tells you, but go deep. Let it soak in Let him talk to you about it. Keep a spiritual diary. Always have a little notebook with you to write down his harumphs. And just jot those things down and then go back and begin to dwell more and more richly as you read through the Word of God. Now, some of you may want to just take in your quiet time just a verse or a paragraph. Some of you may want to have a reading program other than that to read the New Testament through in the year, or to even read the Bible through in a year. I would suggest that a separate time, maybe before you go to bed. It's very important to read through the Word. But that doesn't necessarily have to be a part of your quiet time, because your quiet time is that I love you time with God. Just nestling, as I said. But you can do it very shallowly, as I did, or you can begin to do richly. As you study, I hope every single one of you are in a small group study program, most tremendous way to really let the Word of God walk around with you in shoe leather. But, you know, you can, for years and years and years, my friend, I studied intellectually only. I studied to prepare for a Sunday school class. I studied to teach a Sunday school class. And I was studying shallowly. I wasn't saying, God, what rich, rich things do you have for me? I wasn't doing the extra just to become a wise woman. And then, of course, you can memorize the Word of God. And there again, you can memorize as I did, just to stick it in there. Or you can ask God to change your life. And start to dwell richly in this too. And all of these is to meditate, to think about the Word of God as you do all of these, so that your thought life is so saturated with God's Word that you're going to begin to dwell richly. This is so practical. Just about 2 months ago, Jack and I had spent 3 days with a pastor who had just left his wife and children, and showed up here with his secretary, who had also just left her husband and their children. Tragic, tragic situation. And we saw them struggle, and we saw them lose the battle, at least for now. Broken homes, broken lives, broken everything. And I went up to, after those 3 days, I was up at Vail. And Jack and I take 2 weeks in the first part of September just to study and pray. And we call it our replenishing our resources time. And it's a tremendous time for both of us. But you know, I got up there Sunday, my friends, and I was so depressed. Here I had 2 glorious weeks ahead of me to get a lot of things done and to get extra time in the Word and play some golf and, you know, just rest and relax. And I was so depressed, I could hardly take my eyes off the ground as I was walking. And I said, God, what's going on here? Talk about you not being focused. I'm so depressed, I can hardly stand it. See, when you've memorized the Word of God, God speaks very definite things to your heart many times. And he brought Philippians 4:8, a verse that he often brings to my mind, to my heart. And it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true. And I says, this is true, Lord. What I'm thinking about, it's true. And he says, and whatever's noble. Oh, yeah, not too noble. And whatever's right. Oh, yeah, this isn't right. And whatever's pure. Not pure. And whatever's lovely. Anything but lovely, Lord. And whatever's admirable. No. There is anything praiseworthy, anything excellent. Think about such things. And I had to say, oh Father, forgive me. Forgiving to let my, for letting my mind focus on something like that. See, I'm such a feeling-oriented person that I can delve right into a situation like that and live it all the time. And God was saying, of course you need to pray about it. But I had to come to the conclusion that I needed to pray about it as I walk and release it and think about what is true and right and good and lovely. And what are all those things, my friends? God's Word. Jesus. Think about Him. Think about His Word. And oh, as I did that, my heart just lifted. My joy, my bubble of joy returned. And it was exciting because I began to dwell richly. That's what God wants for you. To dwell richly. It is your choice. I'm going to close with just a little poem, and then I want to give you an assignment. This little poem says, He does not lead me year by year, nor even day by day. But step by step my path unfolds, my Lord directs my way. Tomorrow's plans I do not know, I only know this minute. But He will say, this is the way. By faith, now walk you in it. And I'm glad that it's so. Today's enough to bear. And when tomorrow comes, His grace shall far exceed its care. What need to worry then or fret? The God who gave His Son holds all my moments in His hand and gives them one by one. Oh, my friends, may we live life moment by moment to the hilt with Him. Focused on Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, may we focus on You. May all of our emotions and all of our thoughts be set on things above, not on earthly things. Show us how to do this. Show us more and more what it means to dwell richly, that we might be women who walk in joy, not because of circumstances, but in the power of the Holy Spirit as we see the joy that You give. In Jesus' name. And we're going to do something, and it's just a gorgeous day, and you can do it. What I want you to do for the next half hour is for you to just spread out. This is your time alone with God. And I want you to ask Him very specifically if He will not speak to you in a real har hump today. I want you to start with Colossians 3, what we've just gone through. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. But I want you, after you've prayed, and just say, Lord, speak deeply to my heart today in whatever way You want to. Then I want you to begin reading. The minute you feel His nudge to stop reading, stop right there. Don't try to get through the whole 17 verses. Just stop. And then say, Lord, what are You trying to do? To show me here. And this is what I want you to write out. First thing I want you to write out is the verse where He stopped you, where He's nudged you. Say, take special note of this. He will. So just stop and write out that verse in your own words. That's the first step. Okay? Secondly, just make a statement of how you've been goofing, what you haven't done about that verse. A general statement, like if He said, put to death anger,
Maybe he'd stop you on that one. And your second statement would be, boy, I've really gotten angry lately. Okay? Third thing you want to write down. This gets tougher, girls. Give a specific example. See, Satan would have us deal in generalities. God always deals in specifics. Remember that. And so give a specific example. This is just between you and God. You're not going to be asked to share, so just make it as personal as you can. Fourth, as you pray about that, ask God to show you some specific steps to take as to what to do about it. And within that guideline, there'll be two things. Number one, have it something you can do this week. You can see why. This is a good little outline for you to do in your Bible study each week. Well, I wouldn't want you to be a year from now working on 52 of these at once. It'd kind of inundate you. So you want to have something that you can do this week. Now, obviously, you're not going to get rid of all your anger if that was it this week. But you can deal with it in millimeters. That's the way God does. And two things you can always do this week on something like this for a practical personal application. Number one, you can put it at the head of your prayer list for this week so that you'd be specifically praying about that this week. Okay? The second thing you can always do is memorize that verse so that the Holy Spirit has a chance to nudge you whenever you feel yourself going. And he'll be faithful to do that. So you can always do those two things. But God will show you other creative things. We have a creative God, and he is in the business of giving us creative ideas. It really is exciting. And it may be that the one you're flying out off at the handle, for instance, might be your 10-year-old. And the Lord may say, I want you to go to your 10-year-old and ask him to remind you when you do. That takes humility. But, you know, God might say something like that to you. On the fourth step, have something that it can be done this week. Also, if possible, have someone check you up on it if you've done it at the end of the week. Now, I say if possible because it can be so personal that you don't want anybody to know what God's dealing with your heart about. And that's okay, too. But sometimes it may be something that it would be really good to have a close friend or your kids or your husband check you up on. Bible study accountability group is tremendous for this. So let God deal with your heart on this. Now you get back in small groups when? 2:30. And they know where the groups are. Okay. So you have a half hour. It means going fast out wherever. There are a lot of places up here and all over. I'd ask you this. Do not speak to one another at this point. We'll sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus as you're going out. Spread out quickly, and then be back in your small groups at 2:30, okay? Let's just sing.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. In the field.